Here we have before us tonight, again, the story of Cornelius. And the first Gentile saved here in the book of Acts, at least it's the first one recorded. Up to this point, we know that in the book of Acts, it's been the nation of Israel. And we know that the nation of Israel rejected as a nation their kingdom. They rejected their Messiah. They culminated with a brutal murder of the man of God, Stephen, in Acts chapter number 7. And we said that God did three things in response to that brutal murder by Israel. In Acts chapter 8, a great persecution comes on the church at Jerusalem. They're scattered. God in Acts chapter 9 saves the apostle Paul and lets him know his mission will be a Gentile mission. Acts chapter 10, God sends the apostle Peter to the Gentile house of a man named Cornelius. And of course, we know this is a bridge that's going to pave the way from Peter to Paul, from Israel to the church, from law to grace. And it's a bridge. Acts chapter 10 is a crucial bridge. Like I told you a few weeks ago, I think I spent 10 weeks on this one chapter when we were going through the book of Acts last year. We did studies on this chapter because it's so important. It's so pivotal. It's so crucial that you understand what's going on in Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius is a Gentile man who was seeking for God, but clearly was lost. He did not know the Lord. He did not know Jesus. He did not know anything about Jesus Christ. He did not have the Holy Spirit of God. He was lost. He was not saved. But he was following the light that he had thus far been given. In fact, look at Acts 10 verse 1, where it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, the man called the Italian man. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And so here you have this guy who is a Gentile. He's seeking after God. What was God's response? Look at verse 3. It says, he saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms, notice, are come up for a memorial before God. That's powerful right there. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. God raises up Peter, sends him to Cornelius, and that wasn't an easy task either. And Peter was a devout Jew and was a law-keeping Jew, and for him to go and fellowship with Gentiles was forbidden by the whole culture, at that time. And so, God has to basically hogtie Peter and get him there. That's a Missouri expression. Anybody heard of hogtie before? All right. Some of you are looking at me like, huh? But he had to get him, hogtie, get him over there, to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is there waiting with people, friends. And Cornelius, at the end of this chapter, ends up getting gloriously saved. And, the point I was making when we left off on this is that every person, whether you're saved or unsaved, and I think probably most of us in here tonight are saved. If to come back on a holiday weekend on a Sunday night, I'm sure that most of us in here probably know the Lord. There could be somebody in here not saved. And I'll tell you one thing right now. It's like I said this morning. There's no better day to get saved than today. Yeah, because you don't know that you got tomorrow. So it's a good day to get saved. This is a good day for Cornelius to get saved, when Peter showed up. And man, when God sends that light, it's important that you respond to the light that God gives to you. And we saw that that's important because when you respond to the light that God gives you, God will send more light. And if you look down at verse 24, I'll show you what happens here. It says, "And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen, his family, and near friends." So he's got family, he's got friends there in his house. Verse 25, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' And he talked with him. He went in and found many that were come together." And so Cornelius is a guy who was responding to the light he'd been given. Now God graciously sends him more light. But when a person rejects the light that God gives them, God is not obligated to send more light. Cornelius responded to the light, and God sent him more light. And we looked at this principle, and we looked at the fact that those in foreign countries that do not have a direct, maybe they don't have someone standing in front of them directly witnessing to them about Jesus Christ. What about those people, you know, that are in foreign countries, and they don't have a gospel witness, so to speak, right there with them? The Bible teaches, and we looked at this, and if you weren't here, I'll just review quickly. The Bible teaches that God has left the world with two very strong witnesses of himself and who he is. God left us the witness of creation, and the Bible teaches that the Gentiles who, the Bible says that the invisible things of God, the invisible things of God, the things you can't see, he says, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That's pretty powerful. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And then it says, being understood. In other words, those invisible things of God are understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, and he's talking about the Gentile nations there, so that they are without excuse. So God has left a very powerful witness to himself in creation. And creation itself speaks of the fact that there was a creator. Missionaries will go to foreign lands, and without exception, they will always find in these foreign heathen lands, when they go there, they'll find that I don't care who the group is, I don't care how far in the jungle area they may be, they will find that there is a knowledge of either a god or gods. They know that there's something above them. They know that creation didn't just get here. You know, I mean, here's the thing. Nobody is born an atheist. You have to be taught that. See, you're taught to be an atheist. You're not born that way. We are born with an innate knowledge that there is a God. Creation speaks that there is a God. And if there's a God and he created all this, then he must have created me. And if he created me, I'm accountable to him. So there is that witness if people will receive it. Now, I know people quench that. People grieve that. People don't accept that. People corrupt that. The Romans 1 is all about how the Gentile nations, they glorified the creature more than the creator. And they just gave themselves over to wickedness. And so that can happen. But there is the opportunity for people to seek after God, Cornelius being an example of that. Now, the other witness that God has is the witness of conscience. The Bible says that the Gentiles show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And so, you have the witness of creation, and you have the witness of conscience. If somebody responds to the light that God's given them, we see with Cornelius, God will send more light. And, you know, I think about Noah. Noah had no written word. Noah had no written word of God. The Bible had not begun to be written yet, but yet the Bible said, what does the Bible say about Noah? Think about it. What does it say? Well, let me read it to you. Genesis 6, 8, and 9 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And it says, Noah walked with God. There was no written word. But yet Noah knew there was a God, and he sought after God. And he walked with God, sought to walk with God. And God revealed more of himself to Noah. And Noah ended up being delivered from that worldwide flood. Why? Because he was following the light that he had. He didn't have the word of God. He didn't have a written testimony. But he followed the light that God had given to him. God has given a certain amount of light to every person. And it's their decision to either respond to the light or reject the light. By the way, do you think after you're saved it's important to respond to the light? Absolutely. You respond to the light of salvation. You get saved. That's awesome. But you know what? God wants to send you more light. In other words, more knowledge of his word. And he wants to reveal more of himself to you through the word of God. And so we have to have a tender, soft, contrite heart that wants to receive the word of God. You see, God wants to reveal more and more of his word, more and more of himself to you. And so it's a serious thing when you reject the light. When you turn off the light, man, and you were rejected, then God's not going to give you more light. You see, it's so very, very important that we stay hungry for that, which brings me to my next point. I want you to look at Acts chapter 10. Let me go back there again. Acts chapter 10, and look at this. I want you to notice here the tender heart that Cornelius had. Just a heart that was so open towards God. Look at verse 33. It says, "Immediately, therefore, Cornelius said, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done." He told Peter that thou art come. "Now therefore," I love this, "now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Man, that's powerful right there. Can you imagine getting a phone call from a neighbor or from somebody you know, and they say, "Get over to my house right away." And you go running over to their house. You're not sure what's going on. You're not sure if there's some kook in there or if there's a... And you walk in, and your neighbor, your friend, is sitting there. He's got all his family, all his friends, and they're all just sitting there. And you walk in, and "What's wrong? What's wrong?" "We just want to hear what God has to say. Tell us what God would have us to do. What must we do to be saved?" Woo! Man, wow, that would be pretty powerful. Would y'all agree with me, huh? That's a powerful thing. Cornelius, man, I mean, he's like sitting there. His heart is tender. His heart is open. He is ready to hear what Peter has to say. And you know, if we're going to respond to the light, we have to have a heart that's tender and a heart that's open towards God. You know, I've heard of missionaries. They'll go to a foreign field, and we're talking about this thing of responding to the light that God gives you. I've heard of missionaries, they'll go to a foreign field, and missionaries sometimes will report, they'll go to a group of people, and those people are so eager, they're like Cornelius, they're so open, they want to know the truth. They've been seeking after God, they've been following the light they've been given. And when he finally shows up, man, the missionary, they are so eager to receive it. And that was Cornelius. His heart was just so open. His heart was so tender. You know, I thought Cornelius was a moral man. He was a religious man. And Cornelius could have had the attitude, you know, "Hey, I pray every day. I give alms. I fear God with all my house. I'm a moral man. And you know what? I don't need to hear what you have to say, Peter. Who are you coming all the way over here to my house to tell me that I need something? I mean, I'm a good man. I'm a moral man. I'm a religious man. I pray all the time. And who are you to come all the way here and tell me that I need something else?" By the way, do you ever talk to people that have that attitude? Absolutely. See, they don't have the heart of Cornelius. They're not seeking that light. One time I talked to a man, about the Lord. And he was like, you know, believed in this religious system and it didn't line up with the scriptures. And I'm showing him from the scriptures that that is not right. That attitude is not right, and that is not going to save you. And I'm showing him from the Bible. And finally, I was so, you know, just kind of frustrated. I'm like, I couldn't get anywhere. And finally, I just said to him as I was about to leave, I said, "Sir," I said, "will you at least just pray and just ask the Lord to reveal His truth to you? Will you just do that? Will you just pray that if there is some truth that God has that you don't know, will you at least pray that God will reveal His truth to you?" And he said, "No, sir, I will not. I will not." He didn't care if God felt otherwise. It didn't matter to him. He was not going to do that. And that's very sad. You know, I mean, Cornelius is a guy who's just eager to learn the truth of God's word. He is so eager. I don't know how old he was, you know, but obviously he's not a kid, you know. He's this soldier, and he could have had a very arrogant, puffed up, prideful attitude. And sometimes even Christians can get that way. You try to teach a Christian something, maybe, you know, a truth from God's word, and it doesn't line up with their experience, or it doesn't line up with what they've always been taught. And, man, they just right away, you know, they don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that. That doesn't line up with what I believe. That doesn't line up with what I've always been taught. That doesn't line up with my tradition. That doesn't line up with what I've always thought. And, man, they don't want to hear it. And that isn't the heart of Cornelius. Cornelius wanted to know. He could have said, "Peter, man, I heard you cursed and swore and denied this one you're telling me about. Is that true?" What would Peter have to say? "Yeah, I guess I did. Yeah, I did do that." "Well, who are you to tell me anything if you cursed and you swore and you denied this Jesus that you're sitting here telling me about? Man, you're a hypocrite. I'm not listening to you." You think Christians ever have that attitude? Well, they find out that the pastor isn't perfect. By the way, I can save you a whole lot of time. He's not. I can save you a lot of time researching. He's not. You know, teenagers find out their parents aren't perfect, so now they're not going to listen to them. You find out the life group teacher isn't perfect, so I'm going to go find another life group. You find out that you know, that someone that you respected in the church isn't perfect. I'm not going to listen to them anymore. I'm not going to get a blessing from them anymore. I'm not going to get a blessing from the pastor anymore and listen to his preaching. Why, you know, he's just a hypocrite. And I just want to say, you know, Cornelius could have easily had that attitude. Because if anybody had chinks in his armor, it was Peter. And people knew it. And I mean, this was something public. Peter had publicly denied the Lord and had done some really, really knuckleheaded stuff. But Cornelius's attitude was, you know what? And I want to say this to you too. Your parents are not perfect, teenagers. They're never going to be perfect. Your pastor, church, is not perfect and never will be perfect. Your life group teacher, your deacon, Pastor Shannon, Pastor Rob, Pastor Rich, the staff, Kathy, who stood up here and gave a test. None of us are perfect. No one, your Bible Institute teacher, is not going to be perfect. Nobody is perfect, all right? But I wonder how many of you, your mailman was rude to you, or your mailman made a mistake, or your mailman delivered your mail. It's happened to me. The mailman delivered my mail. I don't know why they did this, but in our neighborhood, here, our address is 2922, and there's three streets in our subdivision. Every street has a 2922. Now, isn't that stupid? What a dumb way to number things. Every street has the same identical numbers. So, you know, I've had packages that say delivered when I track them, and they weren't delivered. And so, you know, now anymore, I don't even ask the mailman. I just trudge over to the 2922 over here, and I just ask them, "Hey, did you get a package with my name on it?" The lady's like, "Well, I don't know. I hadn't even checked my mail. Let's go look." We go look, and there it is. Thanks. Go home, you know. But you know what? Is your attitude, "Ha, that
mailman, he's not perfect. He makes mistakes. What a hypocritical mailman. I'm never taking mail from him again.
Is that what you do? You turn away the mail now because the mailman's not perfect? No. He's the deliverer. He's just the delivery boy. You know he's not perfect. You know he's going to make mistakes. You know, but you're still going to receive mail from him. And you get the illustration, I think. Here's the deal. I'm the delivery boy. I'm the mailman. And let me tell you something right now. Truth is truth regardless of who the messenger is. In teenagers, I know some of our teens are in here tonight. If your parents tell you something, you know what? Your parents are not perfect. They are never going to be perfect. But I'm going to tell you this. If they tell you something and it's right regardless of anything else. Truth is truth. And it doesn't matter who the delivery boy or delivery girl is. Truth is truth. And if it's truth and it lines up with that book, then we need to embrace it. And we need to take it in. And we need to receive it with the heart of Cornelius. And he could have very easily written off Peter because of Peter's past. And said, I'm not listening to a word you say, man. You're a hypocrite. But he didn't do that. And you know, something I've learned through the years here is that all men, all women, all people are my teachers. Somebody once said, everybody knows something I don't know. I don't care who it is. Everybody knows something I don't know. It's my job to find out what that something is. We need to be truth seekers. Truth seekers. And we need to put aside personalities and receive truth for what it is. Truth. You know, a great example of that is in Acts 13. If you'll flip over there, I just want to show you a couple quick examples. Look at Acts 13. And the Apostle Paul takes off on his first missionary journey. And they are on the island here of Paphos. And look at Acts 13 and verse 6. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. And notice it says, a prudent man. And notice what this man did, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to, say it with me, to what? Hear the word of God. And that's pretty noble, wouldn't you agree? This guy is not saved, but he's seeking. He's seeking. He wants truth. He wants light. And the Bible says he calls for Barnabas, calls for Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. That's the heart of Cornelius right there, and may that be our heart. And by the way, if you look down at verse 12, it says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Go over to Acts chapter 18. Just flip over a couple more chapters. Boy, I love this story. In my eLife class this last semester, I spent 2 weeks, I believe it was, two or three, talking about this story. This is a man by the name of Apollos, verse 24, Acts 18, 24. This is in a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man. Now look what all the Bible says about this guy. He's an eloquent man. In other words, he's a real good speaker. And he not only that, he's mighty in the scriptures. Came to Ephesus. This man was, look at all this stuff it says. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Man, that's quite a resume, isn't it, Brother Shannon? I wouldn't mind having that resume. How about you, huh? I mean, the guy's eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in the Spirit. I mean, the guy's got it all. He's zealous. He's teaching diligently. I mean, the guy's eloquent. He's smart. He's intelligent. He's instructed. He's zealous. He's diligent. Man, what a guy. But look at the end of verse 25. It says, knowing only the baptism of John. So he had a limited knowledge. But you know what this guy was? He was a truth seeker. His knowledge was limited dispensationally, but he wanted to know more. He wanted more. He wanted to know more. And he knew the plan of God to a certain point, but then that's all he knew. His knowledge was good, mighty, but limited. Look at verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard. Now here you got a couple, married couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And here you got this married couple that, as far as we know, they're not in full-time service. Their craft was tent making. They were business people. But they had had Paul, the Apostle Paul, live with them for about a year and a half there in Corinth. So they had had personal discipleship under the Apostle Paul. By the way, if you live with the Apostle Paul, what do you think Paul would talk about? Yeah, I think they probably knew the plan of God pretty good, didn't they? They had a very full understanding of what God was doing now, what God was currently doing. And so their understanding was further and deeper. They had more light than Apollos had. Look what it says. It says, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. So they take him aside, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You know what? We're going to find out what kind of man this is now. Is he just a guy who likes to hear himself talk, a guy who likes the praise of men, a guy who likes to be known as smart, intelligent, and eloquent? Is this a guy who's just about himself and about his ministry and about his tradition and what he's always taught, and this is what I've always believed and this is what I've always taught and I'm not, you know, going to change, and he's just going to be arrogant and puffed up? Or is this a guy with humility, with a heart of Cornelius, who wants to receive light? He just wants truth. He doesn't care who the messengers are, doesn't care who the mailmen are. He just wants truth. So here this couple, they're not apostles, they're not miracle workers, they're not anything special, so to speak. They take him aside, they explain to him, I'm sure, the things they learned from Paul. Verse 27, it says, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, their brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews and them publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Man, he listened to those people. He became a great co-laborer and friend of the Apostle Paul. Hey, would you agree with me? He had the heart of Cornelius, didn't he? Amen. What a guy, huh? What a great guy. What a great example for us. Many Christians grow very cold, and they grow hard-hearted towards God. Because they reject the light that God's given to them, they don't respond. When you quit responding to the light, when you just sit in church and you're going through the motions and you're just sitting there with your Bible in hand, but you really don't care, you really aren't eager for new truth, you're not eager to learn, then you know you're on dangerous ground. Because what will happen is you will reject, you'll end up rejecting light that God wants to give to you. And it's going to ill affect you, and it's going to ill affect those around you. I want to show you a passage that I think is important. I think it's a great passage, and it's in the Old Testament. It's towards the back of the Old Testament. Go to Zechariah chapter 7. This is very insightful. Of course, the context here is Israel, but their heart attitude is insightful. Zechariah chapter 7. Okay, now you guys know where Zechariah is, right? You read that all the time, right? Amen? Zechariah is right before the book of Malachi. Okay, so find Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and then go back one, and you'll be in Zechariah, all right? All right, look at Zechariah 7, and look at verse number 11. It says, now look at what it says about Israel here. It says, but they refused to hearken. In other words, they wouldn't listen. And pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Now, that's pretty descriptive. You ever seen a teenager do something like that? You try to talk to them and they pull back. You know? I mean, like overgrown kids here. And it says that they pulled away the shoulder, they stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Now look at verse 12. It says, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore, came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Whew. That's powerful. They wouldn't hear. What was the problem? They didn't have a heart. They didn't have a heart like Cornelius. They didn't have a Cornelius heart. They didn't want to listen. And the prophets preached their heart out, gave them truth from God, and it fell on deaf ears. No response. You know, listen, when we go to church or we go to Life Group or we go to eLife or we go to church, you know what? I'm not saying every service is going to be this life-changing thing, but you know what? I just believe that if we go to church with a heart like Cornelius to listen and to receive light, I just believe that God will teach us something every time we hear the Word of God. God has something to tell us. You know, God has something for us. And we have to receive it. And you know, you got to make decisions in your heart. And you got to constantly be listening to the preaching and evaluating and saying, okay, God, how are you speaking to my heart? God, what is it you want me to learn here? What is it you want me to know? God, what decision? Like this morning when we talked about, you know, how you can leave your first love. And man, we've all been guilty, if we've been saved very long, of that. Where we just get complacent. We start going through the motions and and you know what though? But a message like this morning, that can get a hold of us and shake us and say, yeah, you know, that's right. I have lost some of that first love. And man, I need to get that right because I don't want to lose my first love. I want to have that. You see, God's looking for a people that have a tender, sensitive heart. Cornelius is sitting there in his house. He's got his friends. He's got his family. And he's just sitting there, man, and just eager to receive. Get in here, Peter. We want to hear everything that God has commanded us to do. We want to hear it all, man. Don't hold anything back. Let us have it right there. Go back to Isaiah. You're close. So just go back to another prophet. Go to the left. You're going to go quite a ways. Isaiah 66. Going to go through Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Go to Isaiah 66, last chapter of the book of Isaiah. And let's look at verse number 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2. All right, look what it says here. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. God says, to this man I'm going to look. I'm going to notice this man. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and, say it with me, what? Trembleth at my word. You know what? I don't think we ought to ever approach the Word of God casually. Amen, church? I think whenever we approach God's Word, we ought to approach it seriously. And we ought to approach it with trembling that, man, what does God have for me? God said, you know the man I'm going to look at, the man I notice? He said, it's the man or woman that has a contrite, in other words, a broken heart and spirit, just a tender heart. Contrite means you're tender, soft. You got a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Man, I like that verse. I like that. The Bible says, you guys know this verse, right? To the church, be ye kind one to another. And does anybody know what the next word is? Be ye kind one to another. Good. Tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. God wants us to be tenderhearted. By the way, you know what the context of that verse is? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You know what I believe? I don't believe you can hold in bitterness if you have the heart of Cornelius. I don't think you can. I don't think you can be a bitter, cynical, unforgiving person if you've got a heart like Cornelius. Just a heart that's tender, a heart that wants truth, a heart that's eager to receive truth. It's really, you know, if you just got this real tender heart towards the Lord, You can't stay bitter. Oh, you may get mad, you may get angry, and you may get aggravated, and you may get bitter for a little while, but you can't stay that way, can you, if you're tender-hearted? You just can't. That's why he said, be tender-hearted. Why? So you forgive one another. Have a tender heart. Just have an open heart to receive the Word of God. Can I make one more point and I'm done? Go back to Acts 10 real quick, and I'm going to show you one more thing, and then I'm done. I just want to real quickly mention this, and then we're gonna pray. But look at Acts 10. Okay, go back to our text. I'm going to show you one more thing about this thing of having responding to the light. You know, having a heart that wants light, that wants truth, that you just want it, you desire it. You're just like Cornelius, I want light. I want light is my friend, and I want light. Well, notice Acts chapter 10, and I want you to look at verse 33. It says, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, he didn't say, I am here. What did he say? We, what? We're all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Isn't that interesting? We're all here. We're all here. Well, who is the all? Remember what we read back earlier? It said that verse 24, see the end of verse 24? It says he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Family. Anybody in here ever call your family your kinfolk? Kinsmen, your family. And his friends. What's my point? Listen closely. The reason why we need to have a tender heart and we need to respond to the light and we need to just be people that are eager to receive, like Apollos, like Cornelius, having that heart to just receive it and let it change our life. Here's a very key vital principle is because here's the principle. The way you respond affects others. Let me say that again. The way you respond affects others. Cornelius responded to the light, and as a result, hey, all those with Cornelius got saved by the end of the chapter. What if Cornelius had not responded to God's light? What if he'd have rode Peter out on a rail? Well, he would have died and spent eternity in the lake of fire, but probably all those people that were with him would have died and spent eternity in hell. They were watching him to see what he would do. They were there because of his influence. The way we respond to God's word, the way we respond to truth, the way we respond to light does affect others. Someone maybe goes to church, and they just are kind of calloused, and they go home after the message and they have preacher stew for lunch. You ever heard that, preacher stew? You know, and this was wrong with the message, and the preacher did this, and the choir was that, and then, you know, the people up there, you know. Their children are sitting there listening with both ears. And their children grow up the same way. And their children at 18 years old don't want to darken the door of a church. And then the parents scratch their head and wonder why. Pray for my kids. And I know kids go astray sometimes for not that reason. I understand that kids have a free will. And good people, godly people, can sometimes raise ungodly kids. And I know that happens. But there are many times when the parent just doesn't have a heart to receive light and receive truth. And then they wonder why their kids don't have any desire for it. You see, the way we respond affects other people. How many times through the years have I seen this where a husband and wife will be sitting in church? And I've seen this with my own eyes. I've seen them raise their hands that they're not saved. They're under conviction. And I've seen many times the wife look up at her husband And I don't know what they're saying. I can kind of figure out what they're saying. She's probably asking, should we go forward? And I'll see him go. You know what? Nine times out of ten, she doesn't come forward either. But I've seen other times through the years where the husband will step out, and sometimes the wife. And then that other spouse will be right behind him. You see, the way we respond affects others. The Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in all thy house. In other words, if you'll believe, then you can have influence over your house, and if they believe, they can all be saved. And guess what happened? The Philippian jailer got saved, and his whole house got saved. Why? Because of his influence. He responded to the light, and everyone in his house responded to the light. My brother Steve, listen, I was raised in a home that was a good home, but was not a godly home. It wasn't a home that was centered on the Word of God or on the gospel of Christ. I knew nothing about the Bible or Jesus, really, very little. And my brother got saved first. He was in college. And man, we saw a radical change in his life. And then a few years later, I accepted Christ. My parents ended up accepting Christ. And my brother, my oldest brother, was a hard nut to crack. But you know what? He and his wife ended up getting saved. He lives here in Florida now, and he's served the Lord ever since then. And that was years and years and years ago. But my brother, I'll never forget, we were in his apartment, little apartment in St. Louis. And my brother and I, we were witnessing, and Mary, my sister-in-law, broke down and started crying. And Phil said, "What's wrong with you? What's wrong?" And I mean, if those of you who know my brother's testimony know that, man, their life was messed up. Real messed up. And she started crying, and he said, what's wrong? And she said, "I was under conviction," because we'd witnessed to him. She said, "I was under conviction," and she said, "the other day in the backyard," she said, "I just fell to my knees and I trusted Jesus Christ." And guess what? My brother got saved too, from her influence. You see, what I'm saying is the way that we respond affects others. And parents, those of you with kids at home, one of the greatest things I could ever tell you is this to do, and that is exhibit a tender heart towards the Lord. Have a tender heart. Hey, even if you went to church and you feel like whoever the preacher was, he laid an egg. And you think, man, that is the worst message I've ever heard. Find something positive to say about it on the way home. Say, hey, you know what? Did you hear that verse he read? That's a good verse, wasn't it? Amen? Hey, man, if I get up here and I read a verse and stutter and stammer around for 30 minutes, you know what? There's still something you can get from that verse I read. Amen? And I'm telling you, have a tender heart. Exhibit a tender heart from your kids. Don't ever have a hard heart. Don't ever let your kids just see you be cold and calloused and nitpicking everybody and just having a cynical attitude. No, have a sweetheart. Have a tender heart. Have a heart that's just open towards the Lord. And man, we get to go, like Kathy said, we get to go to church. We get to go to church today, you know? And you get them up Sunday morning and say, "Woo, wake up, we get to go to church." Amen. My kids love it when I sing to them in the morning. They just love that. My kids, probably one of their greatest praises is that usually when they get up, Dad's already gone. I wake up real happy. The rest of the family wakes up slow. Right, honey? She told me that. She reminded me of that the other day. Honey, I wake up slow. I'm bouncing off the wall singing, you know. But no, I mean, really, just let your kids see a tender heart in you. Just a heart that wants to learn, a heart that wants to grow. Dad's not perfect. Mom's not perfect. But man, we want to grow and we want to learn. And we're so happy we get to go to church today and we get to learn. You see, whenever God sheds light, respond to it. And then He'll send more light. And you'll just keep growing and growing and growing. Amen, church.